Amen. Well, I better do good after that introduction, huh? My job is on the line. Oh, my goodness. Well, Lord, we just ask you to come and, Lord, release your presence, your power, Lord, and your peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you were here yesterday morning? So you got to hear Father Mark? So I made up some new cards. Y'all get the PTSD, the post-traumatic stress disorder? Well, I made up some post-Father Mark stress disorder prayers. So if you here. Said I haven't been yelled at that much since I was in the Army, so. It's good. I just went and found a corner somewhere and started eating cookies, so I'm good. Well, amen. You know, inner healing is a lot the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but when I would read the Gospels and read where Jesus went in and he healed the sick and the disease and the demon-possessed people or oppressed people, I always thought, you know, you think of the healing was always a physical healing, you know, that the only people they brought to him were people who were sick with some kind of ailment. Or some type of disease, cancer, or someone who was, you know, obviously demonized. But if you go back and look at the ministry of Isaiah 61, when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," familiar verses to you, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners." So that doesn't mean that people who are actually in literal prison, I mean people who are imprisoned by something, right? Are held captive, either by their own choices or by choices of others. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. So that was the ministry of Jesus. So now when you see when he went into town, it's talked about that he healed the sick and he healed those who were oppressed by the devil, that this was a part of it. That everyone got healed that came in contact with Jesus and everybody he prayed for. So if you haven't noticed this in your life, we're all sick, right? I was talking to someone recently who's off in a place and going through some recovery, and they were telling me, you know, I have a disease. This thing I'm dealing with, this addiction I have is a disease. And I said, well, I do too. We all have a disease. It's called sin. It's called the principle of sin in my members. If you read Romans chapter 7, the law of sin in my members is our disease, and that we all have it, right? So I just wrote some things down about, kind of moved through some material here. Just wrote some things down. I'm not sure where I got all this stuff either, so, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. So if you thought, oh, he got that from that book, that's exactly where I got it from, okay? And that's where you get your stuff from, too, so. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. All right. In 1 John 3:8, we know that scripture that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, right? In Acts 10:38, it said he came to set free all of those who were oppressed by the devil. So inner healing is a prayer for releasing someone from the psychological sickness and emotional pain due to hurts and deprivations from the past. Inner healing is the healing of the inner man, the mind, the emotions, the painful memories. It's a process through prayer whereby we are set free from feelings of resentment, rejection, self-pity, depression, guilt, fear, sorrow, hatred, inferiority, condemnation, or worthlessness. It's a spiritual surgery where Jesus cuts away all growths of fear, hatred, anger, jealousy, etc. Jesus walks back into our past and heals every hurt. He takes a spiritual eraser and wipes away every painful memory. He may not blot out the memory completely, but he removes the hurt and the sting. He anesthetizes the pain and deep wound. He anoints with the oil of the Holy Spirit and heals the places where the hurt has been. Inner healing is to bring an event forward out of the past into the present and to present it to the finished work of the cross. And that's basically what you're doing when you pray for inner healing. You are taking, it is finished, the finished work of the cross, and you're applying it to that area. To the only one who can heal, right? So we've heard a lot this week. Where's that scripture? About being adequate, you know? Have you ever really felt inadequate to do something? Well, it's not a feeling. It's a reality. It's not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who makes us adequate as servants. I remember years ago, I had this doctor friend, and I think everybody who came to see him, he would call me and say, "Hey, I'm sending you someone." So he called me one time and said, "I want to send you this lady. I think she needs some inner healing." And I said, "Okay, just give me your story a little bit." And he said, "Well, she's been institutionalized, mental institution, 14 different times. So if there's ever been a time in my life where I just needed to stick some Bubba teeth in, you know, and play a little Jew's harp, you know, ding, 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 that's the way I felt. I'm like, oh my God, man, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person." And then Jesus spoke to me and gave me a word. I think it's out of Isaiah 11. It's a prophecy of him, Jesus, the Messiah. And this will be his name. What's the very first thing it says about him? His name would be called Wonderful Counselor. And he said, "Craig, I'm a wonderful counselor. All you have to do is plug into me. I know exactly what she needs. And at that moment, you just say, 'Thank you, Lord,' and just plug into me, and I'll give you what you need for that person." And that set my ministry on a different course. I mean, it was just like the Lord that day just kind of freed me from any, you know, fear or feelings of inadequacy, because I knew I was, you know. But he's the adequate one. You just can't learn enough stuff. You follow me? Just like Paul said, you know, I'm afraid unless you're tempted by the same temptation of Eve, which the enemy tempted her, you know. If you just know enough stuff, then you'll know to discern between good and evil. All you have to do is get some knowledge, right? Apart from his presence. So we can't get enough knowledge. I had a friend of mine. I think he went to every training, Elijah House, Francis McNutt, you name it, he went and got training. But he never did any inner healing or ministry. I'm like, what good is it going to do you? That's like, you know, taking a college course on how to swim and you never get in the water. You know, when the Lord threw us in the water years ago, Olivia and a bunch of ladies went to a women's retreat, and all of a sudden the hedge got pulled back and there was some demonic manifestations, and there we were in the ministry. Came back, told us about it. We started praying for each other. You know, we were praying for deliverance, and I heard the term inner healing. I was like, what's that? You know, I never even heard that. And that's how we did it. We just started praying for each other, ministering to each other, not knowing what we were doing, but we were confident that God was going to accomplish just through us. If we made ourselves available to Him, He would do it, right? So my encouragement to you, if you've been learning a lot about inner healing, just start doing it. Just start praying for each other. You know, put teams together, do the training that you know how to, and just go for it, right? I'm just going to cover some areas today. I really like if you've ever read any of Leanne Payne's books, some of her terminology, you know, especially in the book of Restoring the Christian Soul. And she talks about barriers, you know, and some of the major barriers to inner healing that we face. And so I'm going to use her terminology, but what she said is really true. And my experience in the last 20-something years of ministering to people and the last 15 years full-time, this is what I see more than anything else, especially when we get into forgiveness issues. You know, that's just a big deal. Well, the first one is the failure to accept or see yourself as God sees you. So most of the people you'll minister to will have that problem, which we all do, right? None of us sees ourselves perfectly or how God sees us. I can be a Christian filled with the Spirit, but if I hate myself, the light of God will emanate through me in a distorted way. I will still be seeing myself through the eyes of others around me, those who perhaps can't love or affirm me. I will not be seeing myself through the eyes of God. I will be bent toward others, always seeking their affirmation and validation. I'll be a man pleaser. If we don't see ourselves as God, and Liam Payne uses that term a lot, bent toward the creature, that we're bent towards others. I know I've been like that. Have you? Where you're just looking for affirmation for other people and you're bent towards them. And I always use illustrations. It's probably not the best one in the world, but I always tell people, you know, we're like ticks, right? Said, ticks can't feed off of each other. A tick has to be attached to something else, you know, where it's receiving its life. So if in your relationship with other people, if you're always looking to them to affirm you or to meet your needs, it'll never happen. And one of the scriptures I use a lot, especially in marital counseling, is Proverbs 30:23. And there are, you know, it goes on, there are three things that make the earth quake, four that the earth can't bear up under. And the last one is an unloved woman when she gets a husband. All right? That's just not a word to women. That's a general word that man or that person can never do enough. If the earth can't bear up under it, a person can't. So I use that a lot. Said, you know, if the earth can't, that person can't bear up under this because you're trying to get all your needs met through him or through her or through that person or through your authority or your leadership or whatever. And then I'll throw in the tick thing. You're like a tick. Your needs have to be met. Self-hatred and self-rejection. I never liked myself. It's a big deal. It has to do with this. And here's some problems arising from not loving ourselves or not seeing yourselves as God sees you. A judgmental spirit that is harsh and demanding on yourself and others. You have a strong perfectionist attitude. Real people who are real perfectionists and strong perfectionists, they don't see themselves as God sees them. A lot of self-hatred and self-rejection there. A strong pattern of fearing future events. A sense of aloneness and abandonment in times of decision. You ever found yourself there? And a preoccupation with one's own guilt. A preoccupation with one's own guilt. You're just preoccupied with guilt all the time. Your real new self will not come as long as you're looking for it. It will come when you're looking at Him and for Him. In His love, we escape from ourselves into Him and thus finding our real selves or who we are. If we do not humbly accept ourselves, we cannot love ourselves and others. So self-acceptance and depression are closely related. The deepest root of depression is the feeling that I have lost myself and have given up hope of ever finding myself again. In the book of Colossians, real quick. Familiar verses, starting in chapter 3. If you've then been raised up with Christ, you keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your intentions on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, or who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed in glory. So as you seek Him, and our eyes are fixed on Him, it says two things will happen. One, He's going to reveal Himself, but the second thing is you will be revealed. Your true identity, who you are in Christ, will be revealed only as you seek Him. That's when you know who you really are. That's when the... So, ways to freedom in this is that particular person has to develop listening prayer. They have to develop a relationship where they are hearing from God as master affirmer, affirming and loving them. Okay? That is the only way out of this. You can give them truth, but until they have a revelation of this truth for themselves, they'll never come to a place of really being set free. 1 John, real quick. And you can write these verses down. We have come to know, that means experientially, and believe the love that God has for us, personally. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. That we come to know and we come to believe the love that God has for us personally. That's the way out of that. To accept yourself. Okay? That dynamic's going on. You're seeking Him. He's speaking to you. So I have people do this a lot of times. I say, I want you to get a journal, your Bible. I want you to get with God. And here's all I want you to ask Him one question. God, show me how much you love me. And then wait and write down what you hear. And you keep doing that every day of your life, you know. And they come back and they're like, oh my gosh, this is what God shared with me. It's so cool, you know. They're getting a revelation of that. And God begins the healing process. You follow me? Okay. The second great barrier, or the second block, will be, and this is the big one, the failure to forgive other people. All right? This is the number one thing I deal with. You know, 80% of my time in ministering to people in healing, you're dealing with these issues. Okay? The failure to forgive others. Very interesting thing. You know, we read things through Scripture. One is in Mark 11. Again, real quick, I'm going to try to go through these for time's sake. You know, it's right after Jesus didn't find any figs on the tree and kind of cursed the tree, and you know, which was always unfair to the tree because it wasn't even fig season, right? I always felt sorry for that tree, didn't you? That poor little tree. That tree gave his life up for a spiritual principle, right? And Jesus said, you know, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be taken up and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it'll be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them. That's cool, huh? And they shall be granted. And whenever you stand praying, okay, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your transgressions, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now we know Jesus says that again right after, at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You know, that if we don't forgive, then we're not forgiving. But that's an interesting thing, that every time I pray or I go into my prayer closet or I'm standing praying, forgive. Before you start praying, do a scan. Is there anybody that I need to forgive? So therefore, wouldn't that mean that that affects my prayers, right? So when you're bringing healing to people, you got to understand, if they're unwilling to forgive, then the healing's probably not going to take effect. Okay? It's just going to kind of come in and keep going. So Matthew chapter 18, I think, is one of the greatest. And again, y'all know this, it's just like, you probably thought I was going to share some, you know, deep spiritual thing with you. But this is just a reality. This is where we are, right? It's a familiar passage again. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. We know that's actually for the same offense. And Peter was saying, does there ever come a time, if this person continues to do the same thing over and over, where it's over? All right. Seven times, you've done, this is your eighth time, you're done, right? And then, of course, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven, for the same offense, a lot. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. All right? One talent was about equal to 20 years of wage, 20 years of pay. One. He owed him $10,000. If you do the math real quick, that's 200,000 years of pay. Whatever you make a year, multiply it by 200,000. That's a lot of money, right? And of course, so in, when the, in their hearing, it'd be just like us saying, you know, Brenda owed me, you know, $10 billion cash, and I need it right now. Yes. But since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And that lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. All right? But that particular slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' worth of pay. He seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slaves fell down and did the same thing and treated him. "Have patience with me, I will repay you." Here's the key. He was unwilling, however. But went and threw him in prison until he should pay what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to the Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Isn't that interesting? To torturers. Until he should repay all that he owed. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive from the heart. I'll give you this story. Permission from a person years ago. This guy dated in high school, through college, got married, been married for about 20 years, and he has an affair, you know. She hires a, what do you call those guys who snoop around? Yeah. Private investigator. Thank you. Private investigator, and, you know, it's true. She confronts him. Through the process, he gets saved. I mean, he gives his life to the Lord, really repents. I mean, they decide to make the marriage work. And after she came to see me, she said, "You know, every Bible study I go to, it's been 4 years now, I'm just consumed, and I'm consuming everybody with this thing." And I said, "You know, have you forgiven him?" "Yes." And I said, "No, you haven't." "Yes, I have." So we're back and forth with each other, right? I'm like, "No, you haven't." And I read this to her. And I said, "Here's the deal. Forgiveness is just not a word I say. Forgiveness is what Jesus said is something I've done from my heart. Because everything is in comparison, if you've got the story, which you know, is how much I've been forgiven. I'm the one that owes 200,000 years of pay. Everyone and people in my life are those who owe me 3 months. Okay? Pennies. And I said, "Here's the deal. You don't think he's paid for what he's done to you. Therefore, you're unwilling." And so, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I just don't forgive people very easily. If someone does something to me, I have a hard time forgiving them. Y'all ever heard that? I hear that more. You know, I can say, "Wait, I know what you're fixing to say. You're fixing to say this." But I can't forget, yeah, or that one. But I can't forget it, you know. So I said, "Okay, here's why you have torturers." "What do you mean torturers?" "Resentment, bitterness, anger, those are torturers. Unforgiveness, you've heard this before, is a poison we drink to affect someone else." Right? We're the ones affected. So she saw it. She got it. And she said, "Now I forgive him and I'm going to release him from the debt that he owes." And she got set free. You know? And he did too. If you see that, just a spiritual principle there, when you do that, you also release the presence of the Lord on that person too. Because by you doing that, you're releasing demonic things to them. Right? Amen. Amen. One more as we go through this one. Matthew 7. Because we want to be Christ-like, right? We've heard that Christ-like. And again, familiar passage. And this scripture is used a lot, too. You hear it, you know. Do not judge, lest you be judged. You know, don't be judging me. And basically, what a person is telling you is, don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. And they use this. Don't be judging me. Don't be telling me what I'm doing. But that's not what this is talking about. Do not judge unless you be judged. Matthew 7. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured back to you. Okay? Got our attention now, Lord. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take that speck out of your eye, and would you not notice the log in your own? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When that word he's using there is do not judge, you know, or act as judge, the whole context of that, he's talking about being merciful. Being merciful. Not being critical. Judgmental, saying what a person deserves and what they don't deserve. You follow me? That's a standard of measure that will always be measured back to us. And so, in the eyes of the Lord, he seems to be saying that being unforgiving and unmerciful is a log. And every other sin that man commits is a speck. So think of every other sin, like, you know, some murder, you know, abortion, whatever. Pretty bad stuff. But in his eyes, they're all specks compared to the log. Because you see, here's what Jesus says. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew 5:48. The same thing he says in Luke 6. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. So to be perfect, the most Christ-like thing to be perfect and like God is to be merciful. That's who He is. He's so full of mercy. That's why He takes such an offense at that. That's why when you're trying to minister to people and they haven't, then you cannot deal with the issues because there's no forgiveness from God there. You follow me? And when they're forgiving and they're releasing, even to convince, you know, things done to them, whatever. Therefore, the mercy flow of God can come in and heal the place or heal the wound. Without that, then you can't deal with the issues. I wrote down this quote, and I use this a lot too. It says, someone who is having a hard time forgiving because... And we do. You'll encounter that. Someone who is having a hard time forgiving because of what was done to them was so horrendous and horrific. Right? So you have to bring them to this place. So there came a moment when instantly my pleading was interrupted by an amazing awareness of Christ in me. From that center where He and I were mysteriously one, forgiveness was extended to my enemy. It was as if Christ in and through me forgave the person, yet I forgave him. Loving and forgiving is a matter of the will rather than the emotions. Right? And I always tell people this, you know, just like love is supernatural, so is forgiveness. And the one who forgave mankind, even on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them. An innocent person lives in you. Yes, you can do it. It's just that you don't want to. But you can. And when people see that, I've had even, you know, God giving pictures of handing them a word of forgiveness and them turning around, giving that word to other people. And the Lord just flood in their lives. So, big deal, right? Forgiveness issues. Okay. The third one is the failure to receive forgiveness. Another big deal, right? It's often harder for us to receive forgiveness from God than to forgive even our worst enemy. Right? And I know people who are good forgivers. They're very merciful and good forgivers. But they have a hard time with God forgiving them. And you know what you have to lead a person to when they really have that problem of receiving forgiveness? The very root problem of that is pride. And pride is, well, what's the pride in this? Is that you think it's for everybody else but not you. What Jesus did on the cross, again, we're applying the finished work of the cross to this area. You're saying that's for everybody else but me. And once they confess the pride of that, and they say, oh, yeah, that's what pride is. Just an outer wall of protection, self-protection. Then healing begins to start happening. All right, the man under the law will always feel guilty. He does not receive forgiveness because he's still trying to be good enough on his own merit. He strives to be perfect on his own. You ever been there? In ministering to others, we need quickly to discern in whose righteousness the sufferer is trusting. In his own righteousness, or is he trusting in God's righteousness? By not rightly discerning the old man, a fallen nature, a person can go through life feeling guiltier and guiltier. Practicing the presence of the old man, they become legalistic and judgmental of others while never seeing their own darkness. In other words, they walked around with guilt for so long, you just start becoming numb to it. You know, you just get tired of feeling that way. If the divine call does not make us better, it will make us very much worse, such as spiritual pride, self-righteousness, persecuting zeal. I don't know why I wrote this down, but of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Isn't that the truth? And I use Hebrews 10 a lot with people like this. The book of Hebrews is a really good book, you know, and Paul wrote that, and a lot of these Jewish people had kind of tasted, not really partaken of the full thing, and they were thinking about going back into Judaism and totally rejecting Christianity altogether. But in Hebrews chapter 10, some really good verses. In verse 1, he's talking about the sacrifice could never make those perfect. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Verse 14, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who were made holy. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws in their heart and put in their mind. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Then why are you remembering them? Where there's forgiveness of these, since then, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know? So it's a time when you're just kind of ministering to them and teaching them about this. Because walking around with guilt all the time is one of the highest forms of pride that we have. See? We want to think it's like some kind of false humility. No, it's just pride. You know, and getting a person to see that and to confess that is a really big deal. Right? And also, having a guilt consciousness. You see that all the time. Again, I'll go back to Hebrews 10 and read that. Just walking around with just a guilt overshadowing consciousness. Introspective. Discerning false guilt from real godly sorrow. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a godly sorrow. This is how you know, because if God is convicting or the Holy Spirit is convicting, and then there's always a trade-up, right? He's convicting me of something, I see it, and now I'm trading up for something better, right? I trade this, whatever I'm dealing with, I'm receiving His righteousness. I'm trading this thing, and I'm receiving His abundance for this deal. But when it's false guilt, I'm always spiraling downward. It condemns me. It accuses me. And then I start the downward spiral. Have you ever been there? And so once you deal with this issue, whatever they're dealing with, in inner healing, and it's confessed or whatever, then it's over. And you have to really help them not to pick that back up again. And the Lord has to heal this guilt consciousness that they have all the time. And I go back and just start reading these things. Start voicing them that you're perfect. You're holy. I think Mike Hutchins brought that up, you know, about writing to the Corinthians saying, holy ones. I mean, they were a messed up church. If you ever went back to read that before, right? So real guilt is taken care of through confessing sin and receiving forgiveness. False guilt is taken care of when we help the sufferer to distinguish between a violation of an authentic standard as opposed to irrational and an inauthentic one. Okay? Where it's just coming from condemnation from the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, which is, you know, Revelation chapter 12 talks about a river flowing from the mouth of the enemy, constant accusations. To distinguish that, okay? That's what I teach people all the time. I said most of us really don't understand warfare. We don't recognize warfare. We don't recognize the voice of the enemy. And we start learning that there's this constant flow of accusation, condemnation, guilt all the time. And we're like, hey, I see where that's coming from, right? Okay, that's a big deal. Wish we had more time to spend on it. Okay. So this one wasn't really listed, but what I've seen in ministries, this is maybe the fourth barrier. This is a really big deal. The fourth barrier to wholeness in Christ would be self-pity. Okay. I don't know if it was Olivia, you said this years ago to me when I first started. I think it was that two of the hardest things to get someone set free from would be homosexuality and self-pity. Wasn't that you that said that? Yeah. And confirmation. I thought I had this turn on. Okay. And that has really been true, you know, if you've ever ministered to people on either side. But you're going to deal with more people with self-pity than you will, you know, because that's all in our church, right? And self-pity can be described as always seeing yourself or oneself as a victim. This victim mentality. And I remember praying for some people one time, and this particular dear saint who's gone on to be with the Lord, and they were just eating up with it, you know, with self-pity. And because they're always getting their needs met through the consolation of other people. And we're at the altar rail up here praying one day, and it was like the Lord, I mean, it was like the water parted or something, or the grave opened up, and this person was going to have a chance to walk out of this. I'm like, man, God is doing something. It's time to walk out of this. And they sit there for about a minute. You know, pretty long time when you're just sitting there. They looked up at me and said, well, how am I going to get attention? And after they said that, it was like, phew. You know, and they got up and walked away. And, you know, now they're healed. But not on this side. And so, they get their needs met through the consolation of others. Another guy was telling me a story. He used to work for one of these big Christian ministries back in like the late 70s or early 80s. And he said they had so many calls that came in for prayer that they almost went bankrupt because they couldn't pay the phone bill. So they started seeking the Lord. What are we going to do about this? And the Lord said, ask them two questions. One, do you want to get healed? 100% across the board. Yeah. Second question. This is the ringer. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be healed? He said their call's cut in half. Cut in half, y'all. Because they weren't willing to do whatever it would take or whatever it took to be healed. So when you have people who are dealing with self-pity like that, you got to bring them to this place. You know, are you willing to do whatever? A person who struggles with self-pity will walk down one of two paths. They will acknowledge their sin. Acknowledge their sin, that's sin, right? And move on to wholeness. Or they will stay stuck in the moment or the hell of self because they get their needs met through the consolation of others and they feed off the pity of others. Self-pity. So a person shifts the blame onto another and they just cannot own their own stuff. You know, and a term they use a lot is yes, but, you know. I see what you're saying, blah, blah, blah. Yes, but, you know, you just don't understand how bad it was, or you don't, you know. And one of the scripture I use a lot, if you go back and read John chapter 11, the whole story of Lazarus, use what both Martha and Mary said to Jesus, you know, if you'd only been here, you know, if you'd only been here, this wouldn't have happened. So we'll do that, you know, in whichever way. And if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. I can't give you an explanation of everything that happened, but I can tell you the answer is the same. And if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. And you do see some. You will see some that'll kind of get that, and they'll kind of let go of this, the idolatry of getting their needs met. But it's a big deal, you know. I wish I could say I've seen more success in dealing with people with self-pity, but this is just really difficult, you know. Yeah. Did you hear that? Leah said, when you're consumed with yourself, you self-destruct. And that really is true. Okay, we'll take a 10-minute break. Now you know everything there is to know about inner healing. Go out to Zaxby's and do some inner healing today. Or KFC or somewhere. Well, there's just some basic things, you know, just some practical things of what you're dealing with when you would start ministering to people. And this afternoon, Bishop will give you some practical things. But here's one thing that's come to mind that I always do when I pray for a person. All right? I'll always plead the blood of Jesus over them. Always. And I'll say, now God, only surface the things you want to deal with. And it keeps you from chasing rabbits. And then he'll say, and then that person will say, you know, I'd forgotten about this. But, man, you know. Yes? Oh, and surface only the things you want to deal with. Because it's so important, I mean, we'll get into this when we'll do the deliverance in a little bit, but it's just so important to plug in to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? There's no method, there's no, you know, it's okay. A lot of people go into, they've been through their type of inner healing, they have these books. That's cool, because that kind of helps you. But you don't get dependent on that book. You got to hear the Lord. Because I remember one time this lady came to see me, and I was just going on with my little book, you know, first list, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord said, she can't hear a word you're saying. You know? Well, I thought I was just impressing her with all this knowledge. She can't hear you. There's something that happened in her life. And if you don't deal with that right now, you know, you might as well play checkers or something. And so I said, okay, Holy Spirit, you got it. So I went. But I've just been, through the years, just learned that, man, if you plug in to the Holy Spirit and listen to Him, you know, and because some things they need to deal with immediately before they can get to some smaller things, you know, that you can't get to the smaller things until you get the big boulders out of the way. Anyway, we'll talk about that. Yes, we will. We'll have time for questions. And if I can't answer them, Olivia can, so. But we have. All right, let's take a 10-minute break.